For several weeks now, we've begun our messages with questions to set up our topics. Are you a thinker or a doer? Are you present-oriented or future-focused? Now, those questions could probably be answered fairly quickly and simply, but today's may be a bit trickier. Here it is. Are you a physical being having a spiritual experience or a spiritual being having a physical experience? See what I mean? You got to put your thinking cap on for that one. Hang with me for just a minute and we will bring this down to earth. But if you were reared and educated in what we call the Western world, with this emphasis on material reality and empirical data, you're more likely to think of yourself as a physical being having a spiritual experience. Because if all that exists is that which can be seen or measured, then what we call spiritual experiences aren't really real. Well, they're just a function of our brains and our emotions and our cultural context. And when our physical bodies cease to exist, we cease to exist. There's no soul that lives on. Our bodies simply return to the earth from which they came. If you were reared and educated with a more Eastern mindset, you're more likely to consider yourself a spiritual being having a physical experience. Because if ultimate reality is spiritual, transcendent, immaterial, then whatever we experience physically is only temporary and maybe not even real. So when our physical bodies cease to exist, we're released from them. Our souls and spirits are free to live on in some ongoing spiritual state. So, are you a physical being having a spiritual experience, or a spiritual being having a physical experience? Now, most of us probably haven't spent much time thinking about that. But how you answer that question will have a profound effect on how you live your life and how you prepare for the life to come. So let's try to bring this discussion down to earth a bit. It actually surfaced recently in popular culture. The pop singer Adele has been in the news lately. Not only because she's released a new album after 5 or so years, but because she's lost considerable weight over those same years. Now, her new look has been praised by some who admire her resolve and her regimen, but it's been criticized by others who feel as though she's caved into cultural norms and betrayed her natural self. Now, none of this feels very good to Adele, who feels as though she's been body-shamed both coming and going. In a recent interview, she says, "My body's been objectified my entire career, but I'm still the same person." The actor, Jonah Hill, has had a similar experience, having also lost some weight in recent years. Earlier this week, he took to Instagram and made this request: "I know that you mean well, but I kindly ask that you not comment on my body, good or bad. I want to politely let you know it's not helpful and doesn't feel good." Well, Adele and Jonah Hill are both telling us the same thing. They don't want to be defined by their bodies, by their physical beings, because they are more than their bodies. And it turns out they're right. Because the biblical answer to the question, are we physical beings or spiritual beings, is yes. Yes, we are both. We are bodies and souls. And we live well when we honor and care for both of them. Well, this fall, we are discovering Rhythms for Life on the other side of this pandemic that has upset just about every aspect of our lives. How will we reorder our homes and habits and even our hearts for the better, in keeping with God's good purpose for our lives and for the world? So we're going to wrap up the series next week. But before we do, we need to talk about our bodies and our souls. What part do each of them play in the human experience? And how can we find a rhythm for life that honors both? So once again, we're going to turn to the life of Jesus and to some other scriptures to discover why this body-soul rhythm is so important. Because chances are, We're all neglecting one or the other or both. So we're going to do some theology today, but I think you're going to find it interesting and helpful. I'm going to offer three truths for your consideration and also some ideas for finding this God-given rhythm. So the first truth is this. We live well when we care for our bodies and our souls because we need both to be fully human. We live well when we care for our bodies and our souls because we need both to be fully human. Now, before we get to Jesus, let's go to the very beginning of the human story, to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. And we read these words. And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Notice that the first human being was given a body formed from matter, the dust of the ground, and then filled with an animating spirit or soul, the breath of life. And it was only when the physical body and the spiritual soul came together that the being became human and alive. And because Adam and then Eve had bodies, they were able to interact with the physical world around them, to see and hear and taste and touch and work and even enjoy physical intimacy. And because they had souls, they were able to interact spiritually with the God who created them and with each other, thinking, feeling, communicating, and experiencing spiritual intimacy. So from the very beginning, we see that it requires both body and soul to be a living human being. Now, unfortunately, neither the man nor the woman handled their bodies or their souls very well. And they found themselves frustrated by their physical experience of the world and alienated from God and one another. So thousands of years later, when this creator God decided to enter into human history, to rescue humanity from the mess we'd made of things, God actually took on a physical form and became human. The Gospel of John tells us, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word, or logos as it reads in the Greek, was understood to describe the divine mind or spirit at work in the universe. And flesh described the skin and bones person named Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this was a very difficult concept for just about everybody to accept. The Jews struggled with it theologically, that the Almighty Eternal One should be confined to a physical body. And the Gentiles struggled with it because ever since Plato, they thought of the body as a temporary and unfortunate prison from which our spirits needed to escape. So the gospel writers wanted to make it very clear that Jesus had a real body, a body that he cared for because he needed it to fulfill his redemptive mission in the world. So when he was thirsty, he asked someone for a drink. When he was hungry, he went to someone's house for dinner. When he was tired, he took a nap in the back of a rocking boat. He enjoyed the sight of lilies in a field and the smell of expensive perfume and the feel of a grateful woman's tears on his dry and tired feet. And when his body was pierced, it hurt and it bled. And when his spirit departed, his body died. And when he was raised to life again, his body was raised with him. And his followers could hardly believe it. "Here," he said, "see my hands, touch my side." He was alive, both body and soul. And so by what we call the incarnation, Jesus affirms both the physicality and the spirituality of human beings. We need bodies and souls to be fully human. Our body consists of our skin and skeleton and organs. Our soul consists of our thoughts and feelings and will. And these two distinct but essential parts work together to give us life. And when one of them is neglected, that life is diminished. And when one of them ceases to function, we die, physically or spiritually or both. So we live well when we care for our bodies and our souls. So we care for our bodies by eating well, by sleeping enough, by exercising regularly, and by taking advantage of the health care that God has made available to us. I mean, it's nice to know that we are actually honoring God when we do these things. God is pleased when we enjoy a good meal or when we get a good night's sleep, when we hit the gym or go for a brisk walk, even when we go to the doctor and take our medicine. God has given us these things to enjoy, to make our lives full and rich. So how well are you caring for your body these days? Does the rhythm of your life include attending to your physical needs in a reasonable and sustainable way? And how about your spiritual needs? See, we care for our souls when we gather weekly for worship, virtually or physically. We care for our souls when we make time on a daily basis to connect with God through prayer and scripture and reflection. We care for our souls when we pause in the middle of the day to thank God for a meal or to ask His help before a tough conversation. When we connect with other believers to encourage each other. When we give something of ourselves to another person. So how well are you caring for your soul these days? Does the rhythm of your life include attending to these spiritual needs on a reasonable and sustainable basis? Now, if you were to add up the number of hours a day you spend tending to your physical needs, eating, sleeping, exercise, hygiene, it would likely add up to a lot more hours than you spend in prayer and Bible study and reflection and time with other Christians. That's why it's about rhythm rather than balance. It's about finding regular, sustainable patterns for tending to both our bodies and our souls, moving back and forth between the two as we make our way through the day and through the week. So we live well when we care for our bodies and our souls, because we need both to be fully human. Now, it sounds rather simple and obvious, but the unfortunate truth is that human beings can get really confused about all this, and we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. Because our bodies are so visible, so tangible, we can easily get preoccupied with them, obsessing over our health or our appearance, preoccupied with eating or dieting or working out or tattooing or getting some work done. Now these things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but when we begin placing too much value on our bodies, finding our worth or happiness in them, spending too much time and money on them, then we've lost a proper rhythm for our lives. And because our souls are so invisible and intangible, we can easily neglect them, assuming that we're doing fine, or that we can put our spiritual needs off till another time, or that they aren't really necessary for our health and happiness. And whenever we do that, whenever we neglect one or the other, or think we can somehow separate our body from our soul, our human experience is diminished. We not only live less well, we actually begin to die physically or spiritually or both, because we need both body and soul to be fully human. So, That's our starting point. But there's a second truth I'd like to share with you, just as important, and especially for those who consider themselves followers of Christ. It turns out that we not only need our both body and soul to be fully human, we need both body and soul to glorify God. Let me show you what I mean. Let's turn to a letter the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote to Christians living in the ancient city of Corinth. Now, we're going to jump into the middle of a longer passage here, which I'll come back to in a minute. But right now, I want to focus on a really important truth here. So I'm reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There's this wellness spa in Bedford, just around the corner from our house, called Body Temple. Now, I don't think the owners had this text in mind when they named their business, but they're actually onto something. Body Temple. Paul is writing to believers here, people who belong to God through faith in Christ. He's reminding them and us that when Jesus gave his body up to death on the cross, he was suffering the consequence of our sins and failures, paying the price for them, so to speak, so we wouldn't have to. And when we decide to follow Jesus, when we ask him to forgive us and lead us into new and better lives, he actually comes to live inside us. His spirit takes up residence in our body, making our body nothing less than a temple that contains the very presence of God. So what we do with our bodies matters. When we use our bodies to enjoy and care for the world God has made, when we use them to work hard and well at the jobs we've been given, when we use them to serve and care for people in Jesus' name, we're not only honoring God, we're actually making him present and accessible to the world around us. People see or meet or experience God in us. But when we're careless or reckless with our bodies, when we use them to do harm to ourselves or to others or to the world, we dishonor God and we diminish the presence of Christ in us. We need our bodies as well as our souls to glorify God. Now, Paul happens to be writing these words in a longer section on sexual behavior and relationships. Now, we don't have time to get into all of that, but it certainly has relevance for our lives and our world today. So let's just spend a minute or two on the sexual dimension of our bodies and souls. The city of Corinth was famous for its freewheeling sexuality. Promiscuity and prostitution weren't just commonplace. They were actually woven into the fabric of the pagan religious culture of the day. Following Plato, who we talked about earlier, they believed that the body was temporary and trivial, that the soul was all that mattered and all that lived on after death. So what you did with your body didn't really matter. You might as well do what you want with it, whatever feels good to it, because you're only going to leave it behind anyway. And we hear echoes of that in our culture even today. When we treat sex casually, as if it's just a physical act. When we think we can give our body to someone without giving our soul to them, we're forgetting that we're whole persons. What we do with our bodies sexually affects us deeply and affects the person that we're involved with. It actually unites us with them in a body and soul way. The two become one, Scripture tells us. So when that kind of intimacy is shared between people who don't truly love each other with their souls as well as their bodies, who aren't committed to one another's physical and spiritual well-being for the long haul, it diminishes the beauty and goodness of that experience and inevitably leads to hurt and disappointment. It's not good for us, and it's not glorifying to God. Because remember, it was God who gave us the gift of sexuality. He made our bodies to be beautiful and attractive and pleasing to one another. And He gave us the gift of marriage so that we could experience that pleasure and intimacy and the safety and security of unconditional love and a lifelong commitment. In fact, in the next section of this letter, Paul is going to encourage husbands and wives to give themselves to one another, body and soul, and not to deprive each other of the beauty and goodness of that experience. So, one of the unfortunate consequences of what some have called the purity culture of the church in the 90s is that many young people were left feeling ashamed of their bodies and their sexuality. That's not what God had in mind. Scripture tells us that the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. We actually glorify God with our bodies when we express our sexuality in keeping with His good purposes. So, there's a lot more we could say about that. Some of you may wish I would say more, and others of you are eager for me to move on. And that's what we're going to do, because I have one more truth I want to offer you today. Well, so far we've said that we live well when we care for our bodies and our souls, because we need both to be fully human, and because we need both to glorify God. The third truth I have for you is that we live well when we care for our bodies and souls because we need both in the life to come. We need both in the life to come. So let's turn once again to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 15. And in this section, he's talking about what will happen at the end of the age when Christ returns to bring human history to a close. Now pick up the reading in chapter 15 and verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. So Paul's telling us that just as Christ was raised from the dead bodily, we too will be raised bodily at the end of the age, in preparation for the life to come. Remember, to be human is to be both body and soul. When we die physically, as Adam did, as we all will, our body and soul are separated. Our physical form is left behind, and our soul departs to be with God in what we call heaven, or apart from God in what the Bible calls Hades, which we actually know very little about. But at the end of the age, when Christ returns, Paul says we will be raised to life and given new bodies, fit for eternity. So I'm going to skip ahead to verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. I often read these verses at graveside ceremonies, as we lay the body of a loved one to rest. And you can see why. These verses remind us that we are not merely physical beings who cease to exist when our bodies give out. Nor are we merely spiritual beings who will spend eternity drifting through the cosmos. We are human beings having both body and soul, and we'll need both to experience eternal life with God in worlds beyond our imagining. Whatever the life to come looks like, it will be for us both a physical and spiritual experience. We don't become angels. We remain human beings for all eternity. What a great hope we have in Christ. But what about those who do not have Christ, who have not turned to Him for forgiveness and eternal life? What happens to their bodies? How do they spend eternity? Well, that could be a subject for a whole other sermon, but the short answer is that there are at least two points of view in the historic Christian tradition. The majority view is that they too will spend eternity, body and soul, apart from God, in a place of darkness and isolation that we typically call hell. Though the Bible actually tells us very little about what that experience would actually be like. A minority view, but one that has credible biblical support, is that those who have not received the gift of eternal life simply cease to exist because they no longer have the animating spirit of God within them. So they die both physically and spiritually. Now, this latter view is sometimes called conditional immortality. And I'll spend a minute on it simply because it's not as familiar as the traditional view, but it has been advanced by some conservative theologians like John Stott. A conditional immortality is the idea that our souls are not inherently immortal, but are only granted immortality when we turn to God in faith and receive the gift of eternal life. Remember that Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden before they could eat from the tree of life and live forever. That was a mercy on God's part so that we wouldn't be stuck in our fallen bodies and souls forever. And so our souls only become immortal when we are born again into God's family through faith in Christ. Well, like I said, it's a subject for another time. The point is, there's a lot we don't know and aren't told about the life to come. But what we do know and what we are told is that those who belong to God through faith in Christ will be with God, body and soul, fully human for all eternity. So what we do with our bodies, how we care for our bodies matters for this life and for the life to come. So, the next time someone asks you if we are physical beings having a spiritual experience or spiritual beings having a physical experience, you tell them, yes. Yes, we are human beings with bodies and souls. And we live well when we care for our bodies and our souls. Because we need both to be fully human. We need both to glorify God. And we need both for the life to come. So, how well are you caring for your body these days? Does the rhythm of your life include eating well and sleeping enough and exercising regularly and taking advantage of all the health care that's available to us? And how are you caring for your soul these days? Does the rhythm of your life include weekly worship and daily time with God, connecting during the week with some other believers, serving the world in Jesus' name? How are you caring for your body and your soul? And then lastly, do you want to experience life with God, body and soul, in this life and the life to come? Have you turned to Christ in faith and asked Him to forgive you and lead you into new and better life? That's the most important question you could answer today. And if you need help answering it, please reach out to me at brian@grace.org. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time to think about these important questions today. Thank you for the way you have made us, for the capacity to enjoy life and each other and this world you've made, and to enjoy it all in the deepest possible way, body and soul. Thank you for the assurance that our failures can be forgiven, that our hurts can be healed, that our disappointments are not final. And thank you for the promise of eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.